Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up, and Chris will go ahead and he'll get you a listening guide from the back. It'll have the scripture printed in there so that you can read along as we hear God's word this morning. So we'll be reading from Luke, chapter 2, about the birth of Jesus. God first declared this news to shepherds in a field over 2,000 years ago, and it is still the good news that God is declaring today. The birth of Jesus was recorded for us by Luke himself. Luke wrote this account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we're not just about to read man's word, we're about to read the word of God. And Luke wrote this, took it from eyewitnesses, as he says in the beginning of his gospel, so we can be certain that our faith in Jesus Christ is no fairy tale. This is not something that's made up. Our faith is rooted in history. Our faith is rooted in God's actual working in history. So this morning, let's turn ourselves to the Word of God and let's hear about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. God's Word says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn to him and give him thanks and ask for his help in our time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come humbly before you this morning. Father, you truly are glorious. And Lord, you truly have been gracious to us, Lord, showing us unearned love and free favor through the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, and through the faith that you give us in him for salvation. Lord, thank you that as you say in your word, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Lord, we come to you as people who are frail, Lord, as people who are, Lord, we're not eternal. Father, we are not rich in spirit, but Lord, we come to you, the one who has shown us grace, the one who is eternal, and Lord, the one who gives us eternal life. And Father, we just thank you now that we have this time to hear from your word. Please soften our hearts, Lord, and help us to behold the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, and to respond accordingly, Father. Please change us by our time here in hearing your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, Luke chapter 2 and the birth of Jesus Christ. It's Christmas time. And simply put, the birth of Jesus is the best news ever told. And here, from God's word in Luke chapter 2, this isn't me telling you this. This isn't wishful thinking. This is the word of God declaring to us that the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. This is on the authority of God's word declaring this to us. And it's good news because we learn from the birth of Jesus Christ that God is in control of everything. He's in control of everything in heaven and on earth, everything in our lives, everything in everyone's life ever. All of history is swept into God's purposes and plan. He was able to bring his son to be born into the world to bring salvation to the people of the earth. It's good news that our Savior has been born to us, that Jesus is Christ the Lord, the promised Savior that God said he would bring. And it's good news because we're invited by God. We're called by him to come and behold Jesus Christ, to come and behold him, to see God's glory and God's grace that has come to the earth. And from the moment that Jesus Christ was born, we learn from God's word that God was at work to make Jesus known. All of heaven was engaged in the work of leading people to know Jesus Christ. If you look at this man, Jesus brought the house down. I mean, with the birth of Christ, all of heaven comes to the earth and declares glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So still today, God is declaring good news of great joy to every single one of us through his son, Jesus Christ. You have good news, and I have good news declared to us. And you know, as I thought about that this week, this is hard for us to engage with at the first because we're people who are just overloaded with news, right? Show this picture here. I mean, we have news from papers, news from TV, from the internet. All of you, I'm sure, have a Facebook account, or if some of you don't, I mean, you're a rare breed, but I mean, on Facebook, you have the news feed, which, you know, my wife and I joke, we ask each other from the other room when we're off doing different things, be like, what are you doing in there? And like, oh, I'm just scrolling my life away, right? You're sitting on Facebook, and you can't scroll fast enough, right? It's just, you're just sitting there with the news feed, and you're just being bombarded with news. And our cell phones, they have a different noise for the text messages, the voicemails, the phone calls, you know, with our emails. We get so many emails, right? Some of us don't even bother using email anymore, right? You try to put filters on your email to make sense of it all. You got the junk mail, the promotional mail. You know, there's email that comes from my wife that's tagged favorite. You know, maybe at work, if you have bosses that just constantly email you, they're just blowing up your inbox, you're like, that just goes in the junk folder. That's where my boss's emails go, right? Like, did you get that email about that meeting next week? And you're like, yeah, I put that in file 13. I'm like, what's file 13? That's a trash can. That's where all your emails go, right? But we get all this news fed to us, and this morning, as people, we're even feeding news to ourselves. There's always that one voice that's constantly talking to us, and that's our own voice. We're constantly preaching something to ourselves, right? And the trouble is, in our lives, we have trouble figuring out which news matters the most. We have trouble sorting through what news is the one that should guide and direct our lives. We're not so good at filtering everything out. We're like compasses that continually lose the true north, and the needle is just spinning every direction, right? Well, in Luke chapter 2, God cuts through the swamp of everything, of all the news that's out there, and he declares in the way that only God can declare the good news that Christ is born. And out there in that field, God arrested the attention of the shepherds. The glory of God and the grace of God came to the earth in Jesus Christ. And what you're reading there in your Bible is basically all heaven breaking loose, okay? A multitude of angels came down, and the glory of the Lord showed around the shepherds. God invaded our world, and he got their attention. And they were terrified. Just like you and I would be terrified if the sky just tore open on our way home and all heaven came down and started singing and declaring praises of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, right? But after their attention was arrested by the angels, there came from the angels a message of assurance. In verse 10, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And these shepherds, no filter was needed, no debate among themselves. Gee, how important is this news? What should I do with this news about Jesus Christ? Does this really matter for me? There was no debate. They declared in verse 15, they said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So before we move further in this text, we need to hear this morning, the birth of Jesus Christ is something that the Lord has made known to you and to me. God has made the news of his son, Jesus Christ, known to us. It's not based on our circumstances. It's not based on things that will be here today, gone tomorrow. It's based upon the fact that Jesus came. And we need to behold this news, and we need to be transformed by it, okay? So first off, what is the good news that you and I are supposed to behold? What are we supposed to be dwelling upon and taking in this morning, all right? Well, first off, from Luke chapter 2, we learn this. The good news that God is in control of everything. God is in control of everything. This is good news for us because, let's be honest this morning, we are people that don't have much under our control, right? We control whether or not we can get out of bed on time in the morning from an alarm clock, but it pretty much ends after that, right? Everything else seems to not happen according to plan, right? But this is, in these first seven verses, we're beholding the sovereignty of God. The control of God is on display in these first seven verses. So Ephesians 1 says that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It doesn't say some things. It says all things work according to the counsel, according to the plan of God. Do you know that this morning? That some things are, it's not like some things are under God's control and then some things aren't, and this is just, we're not sure what's going to happen with these things or those things. You know, the Bible teaches us that all things work according to his plan. So that's the question this morning is, well, what is his plan? What is the counsel of his will? People have a lot of ideas out there about, well, what is God's ultimate plan for the world? What is God's ultimate plan for my life? And there's a lot of wondering going on out there. There's a lot of books that you can try to pick up, a lot of self-help books that can try to paint a picture for you about what God's plan is for your life. But Paul says, we don't need to wonder. The plan and purpose of God has been made known to us. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God has made known to us, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth where? It says, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So as we're about to speak about God's control over everything, we have to understand God's perfect plan is found in the hope that Jesus Christ brings. It's found in a man who is God, and that's Jesus. God's perfect power, when we wonder where is God's power, it is displayed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's perfect logic for why things happen the way they do, how things are shaking out the way they're shaking out, on a grand scale down to the very most minor details of our lives. It's all to be looked at through the lens of Jesus Christ. He is the plan for the fullness of time. He is God's plan for your life, Jesus, the Savior and Lord. And oftentimes we have blurred vision because we can't see straight because we're not looking at things through the lens of Jesus, or we want a hope that is outside of Jesus. And so God's vision and our vision don't match up because we're not looking at the same thing. But let's look at this now. Verse 1, we see God's control. Now just let's see God's control on display. In verse 1, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. All right, Caesar is big time. We know him from history as Octavius Caesar. He's one of Rome's greatest emperors. This guy brought in something, if you can shake the dust off, remember your history class, he brought in the Pax Romana, which was called the Roman Peace. Although it was a peace that was conquered by bloodshed, a peace conquered by Rome's great military dominance. And he thoroughly subdued the Jewish people. He had thoroughly conquered the known world. This guy took a title for himself in Latin called, his name was, he wanted to be called by Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. So you have a man who's calling himself God. His subjects are expected to worship him alone. And so what does an emperor like this do? Well, we read that he issues a census for the whole world. He wants to count every single person so he can exercise his authority and his taxing over every person. And Luke says, verse 2, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So this census takes place during the time when a guy named Quirinius, a Roman governor, was in charge over the region of Israel. Why does that matter? Why is that here in the Bible? Well, Luke is painting a picture for us that the birth of Jesus really happened It's not made up. You can date it in history by the dating of these other actual events that took place. So now, because of this census, Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, and her fiancé Joseph, they end up having to leave Nazareth and go to Galilee. And they go to Bethlehem, which is 70 miles away. The Bible tells us they had to go because they were of the house and lineage of King David from Bethlehem. And lo and behold, while they're there in Bethlehem, the time comes for Mary to give birth to Jesus. So just think for a moment. I mean, can you imagine Mary and Joseph's lives with me? I mean, he's bringing the Messiah through Mary, who was a virgin. She conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of this guy, Caesar. Talk about throwing a wrench in your plans, you know? And then while they're in Bethlehem, the time comes to give birth to Jesus. They're miles away from home. This is not the ideal situation for having Jesus, you know? And you can imagine, Joseph, as guys typically are, like, you know, Mary, you mean like right now you're going to have the baby? And you can imagine Mary grabbing Joseph by his shirt collar, you know, and saying, yes, Joseph, like right now I'm going to have the baby. You get the donkey, pull around front, we're going to the inn, okay? So off they go to the inn, but we read from the scriptures, there's no room for them there, all right? So Joseph, you can imagine the situation, he's got Mary, she's about ready to have this baby, there's no place for them in the inn, and you can imagine the worry and concern, you know, things seem like it's totally out of control, you know, this is Jesus we're supposed to be having here, we can't have Jesus like this in a manger, but God provided according to his plan. And they found lodging in a stable, a place for animals, and Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. What God wanted done, got done. What God promised to do, he made good on. And in fact, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, God said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God moved heaven and earth and the entire Roman Empire according to his will. Nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing in my life, nothing in your life, in any nation's life. It's all under the will of God. God was at work in ways that were not expected. He worked through Caesar. He worked through the seeming chaos in Mary and Joseph's life. Circumstances that you would say, nothing good can come from this. God brought the birth of Jesus Christ. In a time of darkness for Israel, in a time when a guy's on the throne calling himself God, God brought his son Jesus Christ. So, in applying this truth to our life this morning, we should understand, first off, that the world is under God's control. Nothing in the world comes as a surprise to God. Nothing will take God off the throne. Secondly, our lives are under God's control. There's not a thing in our life that comes as a surprise to God. God knows everything that will take place in our lives. So what does that mean for us? Well, we should see then that Jesus is the center of God's plan. When the fullness of time had come is when God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He is hope for the world. So the question this morning really is, well, is he your hope? Is Jesus Christ your plan? Are you on God's program with the hope, the only hope that God has provided in his son, Jesus Christ? Now is the time to receive mercy from God and have a right relationship with him. What other plan are you hanging all your hopes on? What other thing are you trying to lay a hold of? What are you chasing after? And why isn't it Jesus Christ? He is God's perfect plan for our lives. So I just ask, has that happened for you? Let God take control of your life. Let the news of his control over all things become good news for you because you find hope in his son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I let God take control of my life through Jesus? Well, we'll talk more about this, but it starts with confessing your need, admitting personally that you need Jesus and what God has done through him in his life and death and resurrection. It involves turning from our sin and life apart from Jesus and saying, I need to give up on my plans and I need to find hope in Jesus Christ as God's plan for my salvation. And you need to trust in him as Savior and Lord. And if we don't do that, we will remain blind in our sin will remain separated from God's plan of redemption and without hope and without God in the world. This news really matters. For us as followers of Christ, we have this hope in Jesus. What do we do with a truth like this, that God is in control of everything? Well, we need to view everything in our life through the lens of Jesus, especially when things aren't going according to our plan. Especially, when things aren't working out the way we thought they would. We need to turn to God and trust, you know what, God's wisdom is perfect. God's grace is sufficient. So we can think about ourselves and say, all my successes, all my failures, all of the expected and unexpected things in our lives, all the suffering, all the limitations that I deal with, all the things that I wish I could have but do not have, even good things that have just seemed to not work out, all of these things, while they might have surprised us, they have not surprised God. And it must mean then that God is not cruel. He's not keeping those things from us. He is directing us to his son, Jesus Christ, the hope that will last forever, the one who will reign forever on his throne and is the one who's calling us to dwell securely in him forever. And oftentimes God uses these difficult circumstances, the things that seem out of control, to just remind us that the faith we have in Jesus Christ is the truest thing about us. It's our greatest hope. So God's will for us is not to be God, but it's to worship him who is, and to love him, to walk righteously no matter what, even when things are out of our control. It's not an excuse to not live righteously. We're called to trust in God's plan, to be used for God's purposes, and to walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. And that's God's will for our lives, since he's in control of everything. So we have the good news that God's in control. Secondly, we have the good news that Jesus has come to bring us the gift of grace. Jesus has come to bring us the gift of grace. There's going to be a lot of gifts, hopefully, that are under your tree when you get home. My wife and I had to unwrap our gifts last night because we're leaving town for a little bit. But I can promise you this: you won't find under any tree a gift of grace like Jesus Christ can bring. Look at verse 10 now. The angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God is declaring peace being made available for you and I. God's favor being able to rest upon you and I. And he declared it because the Christ had come. Now, Jesus was someone that the people of Israel were waiting for. He was the one that God promised he was going to send as the remedy for the sin that was within and the suffering that was from without. Christ was coming to set them free from a debt that they could not pay, to gain them a standing with God that they could not gain on their own. And in Zechariah chapter 9, years before Jesus came, the prophecy was delivered, and it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." The people of God are being told to rejoice. Why? "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people of Israel were waiting for a Savior who was going to come, who would be a humble king to serve them. He's not going to come riding on a horse, but he's one who would come riding on a donkey. It symbolizes that this Savior is coming in humility. He's coming to serve his people, which he fulfills later in Luke 19. So they needed this king to save them out of the predicament they found themselves in. The people of Israel broke the old covenant. They chased after other gods. They demonstrated that they could not save themselves. Their own kings were not good enough. Even the best kings fell short of God's glory. They were not obedient enough, and they needed a Savior who was. But as we look at this, it's not just the people of Israel who this Savior was coming for. The reality is this is true for every single one of us. It's not just Israel who broke God's covenant. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we're also debtors to the flesh and need forgiveness by grace. This is What the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So understand this morning. All our attempts to earn back favor with God, all our attempts to gain peace with God or find peace within ourselves this morning, all those things have failed. We've not been able to find peace with God in our own efforts. We've not been able to find peace within ourselves through trying hard or our own ways of thinking through things. There's not a single one of us here who can stand up and celebrate how self-righteous we are. None of us here can stand up and declare, I am self-secure. Nobody stands confident before God on their own record. That's why the shepherds are trembling with fear when all of heaven comes down. And that's where we find ourselves if we don't know God's grace. We prefer to run from God because we know we're guilty. We just try a fake it till you make it with God if we don't know his grace, because there's no way we can stand before him. We run from him apart from the grace that he reveals. And that's why the coming of this Savior is good news of great joy for all people. We don't have to run from God anymore. This is the good news of God's grace. Jesus came to freely give you and I what you and I can never earn. This requires that Jesus is going to pay a debt we cannot pay. He's going to give peace to people who don't deserve it. That's the greatest secret, if you will, of the Christian faith, that Jesus really did pay it all. That's what our faith in Jesus Christ is all about, the fact that he paid the debt that we cannot pay. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Talking about worldly money? No. Talking about the riches of God's grace. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God, freedom from sin, being freed from despair, and having an unending hope that is big enough for everything in your life, every part of your life, swept up under grace, under free favor from God. This is purpose beyond what we can imagine. This is hope for tomorrow beyond what we could ever dream of. This is like opening up a bill with a debt on it, and you're like, I can never pay this bill. You know, imagine you're sitting in a restaurant somewhere, and then you get a check, or the server comes by and says, your bill has been taken care of. It's been paid in full by that guy over there. And in fact, actually, he didn't just pay your debt. He paid for you forever. So like, you can come eat here whenever you want for free. You don't need to dig around for change in the backseat of your car. You don't need to try to get enough money together to come here and eat. This guy paid it in full for you. You can eat here as much as you like, whenever you like. This is what grace from God means. This is the peace that God has come to give us through Jesus Christ. And you would sit there in the restaurant and you would say, how can this be? I mean, how can this have happened? Well, Galatians chapter 4 says to us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem. Redeem means to buy back those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus and he obeyed perfectly in our place, the way that you and I never can. And for all the sins that we have committed, Christ took them upon himself, and this child who was born humbly in a manger is Christ the Lord, who lived humbly throughout his entire life and was nailed to the cross and gave his life willingly, who said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I am dying for the sins of all those who will trust in me. And this is so that through faith in Jesus, redemption, guys, forgiveness of sin, hope in Christ would be gifted to us, saying, this is your gift by faith, by trust, simply by believing. This is how Jesus can say to a sinful, the Bible says, a woman of the city in Luke 7, who comes weeping at Jesus' feet, but she comes with repentance from sin and faith in him. And Jesus, this is how he's able to say to this woman and to any of us, all of us who are sinners, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace is Christ's command to us if we come to him with faith. He is good news of great joy because he brings us peace with God as a gift through faith. He brings the grace of God to sinners. We go from being debtors to sin. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer debtors to sin, but we become debtors to grace. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer trying to pay off a debt that we can't pay anymore. We are slaves to righteousness. We owe everything we have to the free grace of God, Him providing everything we needed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So in Romans 5, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So guys, let's ask you first off, do you understand that Christ became poor for your sake? Christmas time is not just a nice story about Jesus being born in a manger and animals being around Him and everything just being there and everything being hunky-dory. Christ became poor for my sake and for your sake, so that we would get the only gift that really matters. So I ask you this morning, where are you standing in relationship to God? Are you trying to stand in your own works and your own attempts and your own way of getting right with God? Or have you done what faith stands, you know, the acronym, forsaking all, I trust Him? Have you come to Christ and said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to your cross I cling"? If you have yet to cling to the cross of Jesus, the cross is not good news to you. You have no hope, the Bible says, for having peace with God. But the good news of the gospel is Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." We can come to Christ and saying, "Yes, I need what you finished for me on the cross. I believe in you as my Savior. I want to follow you as my Lord." And Christ will save you by faith. You'll be declared righteous by God. The bill will be paid. And you can become a follower of Jesus if you will put your faith in Him. And guys, as followers of Christ, when we hear peace among those with whom He is pleased, do you know this morning that God is pleased with you because of Jesus? You are not standing in your own record on Christmas Day or any other day. You are standing in grace. You have all of God's riches for you through Jesus. His perfect payment, His perfect obedience, His Spirit within you, all those things have been brought to you by faith. You and I have begun by faith in Jesus. And all we're called to do now is continue by faith in Jesus. What you began in, I encourage you as your pastor, I love you as your pastor. What you began in, continue in, which is faith in Jesus. Go eat at that table of Christ every day. And be nourished by Him, all right? So the good news in Christmas, God is in control. Christ has brought us the gift of grace. And briefly and finally this morning, a response is required with the good news of Christ. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And the Bible says they went with haste. Apparently, they left all the sheep in the field. There's more important things. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered. They were amazed at what the shepherds told them. The gospel came to the shepherds, "Go and see Christ." And they demonstrated their faith. They didn't wonder if this thing had happened. They believed what God has said is true. Let's go see what God has revealed to us. And what became "go and see" for the shepherds became "go and tell" about the coming of Christ. They demonstrate their obedience now, right? What's the mark that the good news is actually good to you? Well, it's that you actually obey and you declare the good news to other people. If you have yet to believe in Christ yourself, if you're not sharing Jesus Christ with others, it's because He's not good news for you. I would encourage you to understand that a true follower of Christ is someone who shares Christ with others, or is aiming at least to share Christ with others. And similarly, so that's the response of the shepherds. Let's look at how Mary responds. In verse 20, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I was at Susie's Diner the other day, and the song came on the radio, that, you know, the popular one that goes, "Mary, did you know?" You know, and it goes on and on. "Mary, did you know this? Did you know this about your son Jesus?" And it's a sweet song. But Mary did know, because God told her that her son Jesus was going to be the Christ. And so here's Mary in Luke chapter 2, and she is witnessing everything that God said would come to pass. This is Christ the Lord who's been born. This is good news of great joy for all people. The shepherds are declaring this news. And rather than becoming proud or just assuming the grace of God, Mary is humbled by all this. And she is treasuring up the grace of God in her heart. She is pondering over these things. You know, Mary was not saved because she was the mother of Jesus. You know, we're not saved because of people we know or because we attend a church or because we know somebody who knows Jesus. As we're saved when we believe in the good news of Jesus Christ and when we ponder God's grace, when we know the grace of God for us. Mary in Luke chapter 1, she's singing. Mary is singing and saying, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. The question is there a song on your lips? Has the song from heaven about Jesus Christ become a song that proceeds from your lips? If it doesn't go from here to there and out here, then the good news hasn't affected you. A response is required, that we would find our hope in Jesus Christ. And the shepherds, verse 20, they return. They're glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. The birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. We're told to come and behold him, to turn and believe in him. We're called to go and tell everyone about him, to be amazed at God's grace. And we're told, you and I, to ponder upon God's grace for us and to go our way transformed by his grace and having a song of God's grace upon our lips. So maybe you've never done anything with Jesus. I plead with you, and God's word pleads with you, to turn and own him, receive him as your Savior and Lord. The news about Jesus for us, it's for us as believers, guys, it's too good to keep to ourselves. We need to share it with whoever we can, however we can. That should be our response here this morning. It's not about who we are. Man, it's about who God is. The first evangelists, they were shepherds of sheep in a field. They were marginalized people. They were the outcasts of society. They didn't roll into Bethlehem and say, "Behold, I'm here, and let me tell you all my credentials." You know, flip out a business card. All that business card would say is, I'm a keeper of sheep in a field. And I've come to tell you the greatest news ever told. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to roll in on our own credentials, guys. We're called to roll in and say, "I'm nobody, but he is everybody. And though I have nothing by worldly standards, I have everything in Jesus Christ. And I wish that you would have the same thing as well." So this Christmas, let the song of Jesus be in your heart and let it be on our lips to others. And so to that end, let's pray, and pray with me, please. Let's give thanks to God for this best news, and let's ask for his help to respond accordingly. Father, we thank you for this good news of great joy. Lord, we thank you that it is for all people. Lord, because Christ came for all people. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came as the answer that all of us truly need, because he lived the life that we needed to live, and he died for our sins, and he's risen again to be our living Savior. Father, for those who have yet to know Christ, I pray that they would, like the shepherds, Lord, leave behind everything else in the field in order to come and lay hold of Christ, to know him as their Savior and Lord. I pray you would draw them to yourself, Father. And for us as followers of Jesus, Lord, would you help us to, from the example of Mary, Lord, would you help us this morning to ponder afresh the grace that you've given us in Jesus, that we have good news of great joy declared to us, and we have good news of great joy given to us. So, Father, then help us to not let this good news get crowded out in our lives, Lord. Help us to bring every desire, every thought, every word that we speak under the lordship of Jesus, Lord, and use us like these shepherds, Father, to go and share the greatest news ever told. Fill us with the joy of your salvation, Father. And we ask that you'd renew a right spirit within us this Christmas as we celebrate your Son. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.